what people don't realize is that when we're running from conflict, when we're running from doing what we should do, when we're running from adversity, when we live in fear, when we lead in fear in our homes, in the church, you can go right down the line, when we have all this fear and we avoid going through what we should do as God calls us to do, you're only making matters worse for yourself. You're making a situation that is bad, it's going to get a lot worse.
When fiery trials come, conflicts, adversity, fear, we haven't experienced any of that lately, have we? You bet we have. So how do we respond? Well, Jacob, Israel, gives us a marvelous illustration of all this in Genesis 35. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. The message is called When Fiery Trials Come. Here's Pastor Chris with today's broadcast.
We come to a somewhat challenging section of Genesis, and I didn't want to pass over it. I've just found that in these sections where there is so much, I guess you might say, not mystery, but where we don't fully see immediately when we read it what's happening, there's so much the Lord is really saying to us. And so in verses 16 through 29 this morning, we conclude chapter 35, which is really a conclusion of Jacob's whole journey all the way back around now, and there'll be still a little bit more in the life of Jacob as the book concludes, but the proper study of his life, we have a transition out of this week, and then we'll start looking at Israel, the development of the nation of Israel after Esau's descendants next time. This is the word of God, beginning at Genesis chapter 35, beginning first book of the Bible, beginning at verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel, when they were still some distance from Ephrath. Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. One of the things that we are all trying to avoid at any cost in our lives is adversity and conflict. We're all trying to avoid that. We really do live in fear. We live in fear about our health. We live in fear with regard to homes and futures and belongings. Ultimately, in the U.S., this is what we have been taught to do. This is what we're taught to do every night we turn on the news, live in fear. And it's tough because we have a course all mapped out that we're going to go in life. Work until we get to a certain point where I don't have to do that anymore. I said to my wife the other day, you know, I said, we're just trying so quickly to get through all of this. To get to what? To get to what? So that I can go hit a little ball around the rest of my life, you know? Is that what I think this is? So that I can become a great bowler? We're all taught to live maximizing pleasure. That's how we're taught. That's how we're taught. That's how, I guess that's just ingrained in us. It's, of course, in all of us, a form of hedonism. You'd be amazed at how much this pursuit drives and fills your own lives. And because of it, because of that, We're all trained, and we all live for pursuing earthly happiness in this life. That's what we're all trying to do. And what do you think then happens when adversity comes? Conflict. Trouble. Well, we live just trying to get through it and doing everything we can to avoid it, dealing with it. We run from it. We run from these things. And what we don't realize is we're never really escaping conflict in life. You'll never escape conflict no matter how hard you're trying. Adversity is going to strike you. It comes and runs. It comes all at once, and it'll strike your health. It's going to strike your homes. It's going to strike the church. That's the last thing you want to hear this morning. I get it. I don't want to say it. But what people don't realize is that when we're running from conflict, when we're running from doing what we should do, when we're running from adversity, when we live in fear, when we lead in fear in our homes, in the church, you can go right down the line, when we have all this fear and we avoid going through what we should do as God calls us to do, you're only making matters worse for yourself. You're making a situation that is bad, it's going to get a lot worse. Conflict and adversity come. Avoiding these things in fear paves the path for it to get a lot worse for you. Fear. That's our sort of default way of handling these things. And then we run. And then we run. I raise this morning because that's what we've seen with the life of Jacob, haven't we? That's been our study. It's been a massive conflict in his life. His whole life has been a massive conflict. It's been a conflict with God. And then it spilled over in his life, and it began with a conflict with Dad, and it spilled over to a conflict with his brother. And his whole life has spilled over and continued conflict and conflict and conflict. So that the beginning of his life, we had this awful scene of Dad and brother and Jacob amassing a conflict that was so out of control, he had to run from it. He had to get out of Dodge, which he shouldn't have done. He should have gone to his brother and asked for forgiveness. 20 years the man's been running. 20 years we've seen and studied the life of somebody who ran the opposite way. His life has been pictured as such. His life has been pictured this way. When the mess happened, instead of dealing with it, he ran to Haran. And because of that, life has not been easy for this man. It's not been easy at all. Here's what I love about this morning. What has God been doing for the last 20 years? Bringing him home. Bringing him home. What we've been studying the last weeks in Genesis, especially chapter 35, which was sort of a highlight chapter here at the very end of the study of Jacob's life, is what a repentant life looks like, what a turned life looks like. That was Genesis chapter 35. And it was beautiful. We'll look at that here in a minute. But the question that you have as you look at that, do you expect now that Jacob turned around and went the right way and is where he should be and is moving forward, do you expect life then to get easy? He's heading to the retirement years. He now hits some of the greatest adversity of his life. And in it, you see a different man. And that's what I want you to see this morning. I love this chapter. You see a man who's hit with some of the greatest adversity he's ever faced in life. Now, after repentance. And I don't see the same figure. God this morning brings him full circle. He walks right back through adversity, reconciling what needs to be reconciled, going and being where God called him to go and to be. And this is meant to be a huge encouragement for you. This is meant to be a passage that should greatly encourage you not to avoid conflict, not to run from conflict, but to go through it and to see that as you go through it, none of it can destroy you. None of it can hurt you. None of it can derail. None of it can annul what God has done and will do and will see to completion. I mean, you're going to see this morning God's perfect plan work out through the greatest adversity and conflict that we see in the life of Jacob. And that's an awesome experience to go through. So don't run too quickly around it or away from it. So what we have here is Jacob moving forward. And God shows us how he is fulfilling his promise. And the same is true for us. How are we responding to what God has called us to go through? And God inspires a section here that is the long end of the end of this narrative of his life. And now what we have is the beginning of a new era. You have a lot of death in this section. And what do you expect from the Lord through this? What do you expect in the times of adversity when you're going through it as he has called you to go through it, not when you're doing it because of your own foolish choices, as in the Dinah incident? It's a beautiful section. At the beginning of chapter 35, as we open up again, chapter 35, we add the description of a changed life. We have the description of Jacob's life of repentance. He had finally come back to Bethel. And the scene was showing us his return to his God. He had cried out, "We've got to go back. We've got to go back to Bethel, the God of the house of God." And he said, "We've got to go back because he has answered me in the day of my distress. He has been with me the whole way. Whatever he said in his promise through my whole little run here, through my whole little stunt, through my whole running when I shouldn't have run, he didn't abandon me. And I'm taken by that. I've got to go back to him. I've got to get back to him. He did everything he said he would do." And so what does Jacob do in chapter 35? He buries his idols. They're wearing them. That's it. I'm done with the idolatrous life. They took him off. And they buried him, which was the whole New Testament's message we looked at of burying the old and putting on the new. I promised way back earlier in my life when I made a profession of faith. Remember? I said, if he would do all that for me, he would be my God. He purified himself. He changed his clothes. The last scene left us. I mean, think of the mountaintop experience. Verse 15 ends with God talked to him. You imagine that? He was renewed in God's steadfast love. The covenant mercies of the Lord were restated to him that were made to Abraham. God said, "I'm going to do this for you, Jacob. I'm going to fulfill everything." I mean, you talk about after a long run in rebellion, hearing that? That's one of the greatest moments in life. Someone's life is turned around. You know, the greatest moment is when they turn to the Lord, isn't it? I mean, this is what we get excited about in the life of the church. This is what the angels rejoice over in the life of the church. When someone's life is turned around, they repent of their sin, they hear, they're finally able, they want to be in church, they don't want to go out and do the party stuff anymore, they want to be in church, promises renewed, grace, they're strengthened in grace, they go forward, and they're mesmerized by what the Lord has done for them. Mountaintop. It's at this point, Genesis is showing you that the pilgrimage was not done. He still had somewhere else to go. I'll come back to that. Before we get there, as soon as he comes down from Bethel, Bethel was at a height, he comes down off the mountain, and he moves forward. And the text brings us to this major period of adversity. I mean, right out of the mountain gates, right off the mountain. And the text shows us that Jacob enters a serious period of adversity. I mean it. The text comes on the heels of his repentance comes this. And I can't help but stop and think about that for a moment. You know, when we think everything's great, and, you know, we've got the good old life and everything's wonderful. We've got everything where we want it. It's just come so great for us. We've all achieved what we want in life. We've got there. Just then, notice what happens. Tragedy. And I'm not talking about just one. Notice here. Three deaths fill this last section. Three deaths. Everyone look up at verse 8 in chapter 35. In the middle of it. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under the oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. In the middle of the narrative, with no apparent connection, I mean, this just This just doesn't seem to fit. And you say, well, why did the Holy Spirit inspire it this way? In the middle of the narrative, with no apparent connection, with a name we've never heard before in Genesis, all of a sudden, a woman is mentioned whose name is Deborah, never mentioned before, and we find out a little bit of information about her. This was a woman who had left Haran with Rebekah years ago when she was brought back to be the bride of Isaac. This woman had been a faithful servant in the house of Abraham for 150 years. And I had to ponder and think about, why is this woman being mentioned here? And I believe the answer to that was that she was a mother-like figure to Jacob. When he didn't have Rebekah and after she had died. And it was such a big moment in the life of Jacob. Did you notice that name, Alam Bakuth? It means oak of weeping. Everyone stopped and wept over this no-name woman in Genesis. I don't know if you've ever had a figure like this in life, but the Lord brings motherly-like figures into our lives, and maybe they filled some kind of void, and you have no idea of the blessing of the Lord with that kind of person until they're gone. It happened. It then progresses. As we come to verse 16, we read that as they journeyed from Bethel, verse 16, they all journeyed when there were still some distance from Ephrath. Rachel broke out. She went right on into labor. She had hard labor. And it says in verse 18 that her soul was departing from her, for she was dying. And she dies at Bethlehem. You know how hard this was for Jacob? You know, we don't have a lot said here, but when Jacob later will rehearse his life at the very end of Genesis, he's going to say to Joseph something about Rachel. And this is what he says in the middle of the story. It just stops as he's recounting his life. And he almost stops right here with the spotlight. And he says, as for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way. While there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. This was overwhelming sorrow to me. Overwhelming sorrow, Joseph. Your mom. He loved her. And he had worked for her for years, remember. It was the greatest sorrow, one of the greatest sorrows of his life. His wife was taken. And I think what moves me about it is as I read it in Genesis chapter 35, you can feel the blow of it. And what emotion comes over you when you read this passage? That makes no sense. I mean, her life expires giving birth. That's it. And then the chapter moves. And by the end of the chapter, you have the death of Isaac, who Jacob has been gone from for how many years? That's a lot to take. A mother-like figure, your wife, and your father. Gone. Death strikes. You're never ready for it. It's a valley of weeping. And when it rains, it pours. When it rains, it pours. We all know that. Well, if that wasn't enough, then you have this disturbing scene in verse. You'll notice here, right as chapter 35 moves on in verse 22, this disturbing scene that Reuben goes in and lays with his concubine Bilhah. Awful scene, ugly scene, messy scene. Down from Bethel, have I painted the picture for you? You step back from this and you ask, what does that produce in people, by the way? What does these kind of experiences begin to produce in people? I mean, this is a man being buffeted. He's being beaten. He's being beaten back late in life. Look, you have enough bitter experiences in life. What happens to people like this? They become bitter. How many older people do you know who are bitter and who are miserable? You know, I've seen my share of some who have been so hardened by where life's turns went and where it all went that by the end of it, I mean, they are just hard as rocks. You have enough adversity, enough sorrow. Isn't that the outcome? We fear going through all this right now. Nobody likes hearing this first part of Genesis 35. I mean, the second half. I mean, this is hard. We're taught to do everything we can in life to fix all of this so that we don't have to deal with it. And we avoid it. And instead of going through it, here's what we do. We run. But chapter 35 shows you something else. And that's why I love this. When adversity struck Jacob, what did he do? Did you notice he keeps being called Israel now? Israel did this and Israel did that. And God wants you to say, I changed his name, remember, in this chapter. Israel, Israel, Israel. As you look at this repentant life of this man, each event, what's he doing? At each event, he's moving. He's going forward. And you see it in the way that he handles each adversity. As Rachel dies, what does she do? She cries out and she's in sorrow and she's in pain. She's dying. Ben Oni, son of my sorrow is what that means. This is the son of my sorrow. I'm dying. And Jacob says, no, 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 Rachel. No. His name is Benjamin, son of my right hand. Wow. I won't accept that. That will not be his name. When Rachel had Joseph, she said something. Do you remember? She said this, Lord, the Lord will give me one more son. You can go back and look at that. The Lord will give me one more son. And what is Jacob seeing? He answered his prayer.
Well, so often it is easy to get our eyes focused on the waves, as Peter did, the trials, the adversity, when we should be focusing on what God is doing and understanding as we look back over time and see how he has blessed us time after time. That his thoughts for us, his deeds for us, are always for our good and his glory. Now, you've been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. Questions and comments are always welcome. In fact, if you have a smartphone, simply access your voice memo app. Leave us a question. Don't forget your name and where you're calling from, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. We'll do our best to get Pastor Chris to answer it for you here on the program. Praise reports are welcome as well. Again, questions@agradio.org is where you would email your voice memos. And if you wish to write to us or give us a call, you can reach out to us a couple of ways. First, as always, our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. You know, we have a lot of friends who have come alongside of us financially and prayerfully, committing to partnering with us that this program continues on this radio station. It's our prayer that you would join that growing list of friends and Abounding Grace Radio family members who are concerned about this broadcast, are encouraged by it, and committed to seeing that it continues on this radio station. If you are, please contact us today. No gift is too small, no gift is too large. Whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly gift, it all makes a huge difference as we continue ministering the gospel here on this radio station. Reach us at 888-504-8805 or agradio.org. Well, Pastor Chris joins us once again now to give us a couple of thoughts on giving, especially as we find ourselves in this current season. Chris?
You know, that question of giving is an important one at times like this. A lot of people will feel that since they don't, you know, aren't at church, they don't need to support those ministries. And I just want to encourage you to support your churches, support those who minister to you. It's really important at this time. We don't want to lose the most important message that this world needs. And so it's always hard to talk about giving because there's been so much abuse with it. But please remember your churches. There's a lot that goes into this and they need you. And if you're able to do that, your giving unto the Lord, and the Lord loves a cheerful giver.
Have a great weekend, won't you? We'll see you back here Monday for another broadcast of Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.